Thank you, Jesus. Don't forget the service tonight and midweek. I trust God will move on you. Will you take your Bibles? Everybody take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'm not supposed to take my coat off here, but I won't do as good in preaching. my shirt's a little wrinkled. That'll be all right. Praise the Lord. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And God bless you, fathers. Start to believe with me. I'm anticipating. I'm not 25 anymore, but I'm sure looking for God to do some things. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Let's begin with the 18th verse. Let the Lord say something to our hearts here. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. My glass here in the 18th verse on. It says a precious lot right here. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Any of you know how to do that? Some of the greatest joy in my life. It's riches. Don't look to the world for happiness. Find God in your life, the greatest thing you know anything about. Giving thanks always for all things. Wow, that says a lot, doesn't it? Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or the reverence of God. That's good to get that in just before Paul takes this next verse that some like it so well, but it sure needs balancing. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not some other, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. The body is the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church or body, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives this way as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. It's good. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Isn't that something? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Boy, one better hold it that way. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I ask you, Father, by the lovely essence and power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, breathe through this assembly, breathe in every single one of us as you did in the very first man, but a newer life and a quickening spirit to help every one of us to hear your word, understand your word, and to give you the honor and the glory and the praises. Open any deaf ear here, inner ear, Lord, any blind inner spiritual eyes to the beauty of your presence that's in us and with us and through us and over us and under us. Cause this service, Father, to bring us tremendous glory and honor and praise. I ask it all in the name of Jesus, and for his sake, amen and amen. Father's Day, Father's Day, Father's Day, someday. But I want us in a moment, you can, if you care, to stick your finger in this 127th Psalm. That's the only other scripture I'm going to read in a few moments. I've used some of these scriptures, I believe, before a little. I'm not going exactly in that way. But if I say a few things that I have, made it be a blessing. Praise the name of the Lord. A number of weeks ago, Benny Skinner was speaking here, and he did such an excellent job. If some of you remember, it may have been in a night meeting that he asked the husbands. Now he says, husbands, I want you tonight, make a committal to release your wives into the things of God. Release your wives. And then he asked husbands and wives, together, both of you, commit yourselves afresh to the purposes of God for your lives. And in doing that, commit yourself one to another. My wife and I did this a few weeks ago, just right after that. And I'm really anticipating, really with all of my heart, I'm anticipating God using us. But not only us, every one of you in this assembly that'll do the very same thing. Why release our wives? There's a lot of dead tradition that causes a lot of we men, or has caused us, to keep our wives, even in as far as ministry to the Lord, in a lot of bondage. Many a times we wouldn't know Scripture in its proper setting. We wouldn't find out why it was said like it was said. Paul said in one place, you know, you women, don't be still in church. Don't say anything. Go on home. If you want to know anything, ask your husband about it. Remember, Paul said that. But why was that ever said? Why did Paul ever bring out anything like that? You must remember, before our Lord came on the scene to release, women were in great bondage. Women didn't do hardly anything. Women were very inferior. In fact, women didn't even get an education. Everything was up to the man. A woman didn't have any education. She didn't know how to do much in church, and once in a while, she couldn't understand much, and she was hollering on, hey, what do you mean? We ought to release our women. If they want to go to school, for heaven's sake, send them to school. But let's get them loose. And to be a part, they're just as much. This thing is coming to the place where there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, but Christ is all in all, to bring an expression in this whole earth. God has a beautiful plan. As I come to this thing about godly fathers, we're dealing with their relationship to their wife. It isn't only their wife. Of course, it takes in the home, and it takes in the kids, and then it takes really in the assembly that they attend. But in it all, God is aiming every one of us towards a glorious goal. He's trying to shoot us towards that goal. That's a completion of this whole setup of the whole thing. That's why he says the church that we're talking about, when he brings marriage, he says, you know, that's just a temporary thing. Now, some people don't like it, and some of these kids says, for heaven's sake, don't let God stop it yet. I haven't got married. But God has such a more glorious thing than the thing that, you know what I'm talking about, than the thing we're talking about in marriage. He brings all this I'm talking about, wives, submit yourself to your husbands and hubs. He says, but this is a secret. He says it's a sacred secret. A mystery is a sacred secret of God. And I speak towards this glorious body I'm building in the earth. Right now it's beginning to take glorious shape, you see. And it's going to express God to the whole earth. Now, it'll climax in a marriage that'll take us back to what man was, and before man began, that the spirit and the soul of Mary, that man himself will be male, female inside. He'll be such a glorious thing, but people can't quite understand that. You see, God's got everything geared towards this glorious purpose. And in Romans 8:28, when it says, and we know that all things work together, we're learning that. Everything this morning, whether it's in your home, with your mate, with your kids, in the assembly here, or on the job, is geared towards the first fruits this morning that I believe are in here, predestined to be conformed to being just like our God, to his image. He wants that because he wants the world to know what God's like. And this is a tremendous thing. But you know, when we get down to this thing, we find out we don't pay too much attention to this growing process. You know, we love our kids. We know they got to grow up and give them everything they want. And you and I grew up as kids. But somehow, we didn't pay enough attention to it. You know, when we were young, I don't think we kids thought too much about what's going to be like when I'm going to be a father. Well, as a kid, I didn't think anything about that. I liked the girls, but I don't think I was thinking too much about when I was going to be a husband or I was going to marry one of these days. But you know, I didn't give it a whole lot of thought about what this marriage business was going to be all about, you see. And so therefore, most of us, I say, go into marriage and we go into fatherhood without having too much information about the whole thing. Any of you that like? You know, you loved a girl and you just married her. Along comes some kids and you didn't know what that was all about. Oh, I used to hear some of these guys blowing their girlfriend's ear a whole lot of charming stuff. They knew all about the women. You want a guy like me. And then after they got married, they had to find a counselor and say, I don't understand these women. Could you help me? And then all of a sudden, somebody comes along, that little sweetie of yours looks like she's going to have a child. You're going to be a father. And all of a sudden, I'm going to be a father. Lord, it just about took the shoes off you. A father, what's that? And you had to get, you know, we didn't know very much about what it was all about when we had even children. We didn't hardly know anything about what it was all about when we got married as far as women were concerned. So one of the problems of our whole lives, and you know I'm telling you the truth, we've had to learn so much by trial and error. And sometimes it was more error. But we're learning. And the thing that God wants us to do, we're here to learn. His plan is so glorious. We've been bent so long, God wants to get our eyes and ears open. It's a glorious day to be alive, the thing that God's doing. But the trouble is, we're just like we were before we got married. We didn't know what it was all about. Well, Paul is dealing about the family, and when he is, he's saying, husbands, you love your wives just like Christ loved the church. And you know, that's a big mouthful to be said if we ever begin to see what it is. If all we men loved our wives like Christ loved the church, we'd be on our way in a glorious way to the divine purpose and the bullseye goal that God's trying to shoot us at. All the things we're going through aren't just to get our homes together, because these are all temporal. Everything you're in life, if you're walking with God, has something towards that divine prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But what's this business of loving? What is this thing about loving our wives? What does that mean? You mean I'm just to be affectionate all the time and kissing her from morning to night? Or is it, you know, just our marital relations and things that are sacred to a marriage? Or am I just buying her new clothes all of the time? I believe that word love in this relationship and in its setting means, this word love means improvement. You think on that for a minute. Marriage ought to, a loving relationship ought to bring a lot of improvement. You know, I've never met anybody in my life that really had a real meeting with God through Jesus Christ, whom when God came in their heart and in their life, he didn't stimulate them onto greater improvement in their life than they ever had before. Now, I know a lot of people have had some bad experiences with religion, or at least they found religion was mediocre, tedious, dull, boring, dry. And in many cases, people got a lot of religion, but it never intrigued them or us. I've said it often, but when I was a boy, when we went to church, for some of you, it's a long time ago. I went way back, I remember as a boy, that was in the 30s. They didn't have any charisma in churches in those days. They didn't have any vitality. Boy, when I went to church, it was mighty dull. Now, I don't believe my mother ever told me this, but some of my friends, their parents told them, you don't go to church, you're going to go to hell. Well, they didn't want to go to hell, and neither did I, so we went to church. But we weren't sure which was the worst. Heller Church. When we went to church sometime, we almost thought we were in hell. It was just one of those services that went on and on and on and on. And it was so long, and it was so tedious, and it was so boring, and it was so dull. I said, if I ever get a chance to get out of here, I'm never going to go back, you see. We didn't want to go to hell, but we kept going to church. But I found out when some of my buddies got a little older, they thought they were going to take a chance. They says, we're leaving church, and when this hell business comes along, well, we'll find out what it's all about. But see, the problem was so many didn't understand what a real meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart could do for your life. And I didn't either. And when I got around some of that, I said to my brother, where in the world we been? I hated church, but when I found Jesus, you know, it made a whole lot of difference in my life. It really did. Yeah, I heard, and I don't like to use the expression, but somebody said, what do you think about church? The hell with the church, but we'll take Jesus. But how can you say that? The church and Jesus in this world are the same thing. So we have quite a bit in here. But meeting the Lord, when you meet him in your heart, this isn't a matter of getting saved just so you won't go to hell. Boy, meeting him in our life, just like our marriage, is to bring about change. Change, change, change how? Into his glorious likeness. And the day we're living in, I don't know whether you're feeling it. And just because you aren't as old as I am, that don't mean you're not feeling a little of this. If the same Spirit that pulled Jesus right out of a grave, if he's becoming more alive in you, we're heading into what's called the day of the resurrection. Right here. It's a glorious day. Think of it. He's pulling us, living in us, Christ in you, the hope of God, out of everything of death. Amen. I'd be standing up here as dull as shucks if God wasn't doing something in me, because I've been going through a lot of things lately, but God's been good. But God's bringing this down to being a godly husband and a godly father. And that you just can't do away with everything going on in the assembly and in all this religious jargon. He teaches you things right where you live at home. Amen? That loving your wife. What does loving your wife do? Makes her a beautiful person. Makes your wife more beautiful than she was when you got her. I think my wife's prettier than she was when I got her. Don't you? Really? Now, I'm not going to give myself that credit, but anyhow, I believe she is. How about your wife? Huh? Well, so many women get married. And after they get married, oh, I'll watch them. They go to seed. And after a little while, they get looking bad. Real bad. You're not sure whether they didn't come over on the Mayflower or come up on some pickle boat from Brazil, you know. A very sticky pickle boat, you know. You weren't sure just about it. And then the old boy goes around and calls her the old lady. Boy, she ain't like when I got her. But that isn't any asset to you. Maybe the family she came out stimulated her more into loveliness than you did, and you ought to do something about loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Amen. What do we do now to make our wives better? Well, when the Lord gets a hold of us, I'm talking about you got to let him get a hold of you. And if you know anything about the Lord getting a hold of you? If the Lord ever gets a hold of you, tell me, does he make you a better person or a lesser person? And if we got the right kind of marriage, according to God, towards that bullseye prize. Now, you know what I'm talking about. It does a lot for us. We're not just living this life. We're just not going through it every day, and someday we're going to go to heaven. I think Babylon's got this thing all baloneyed up about just getting saved to go to heaven. That isn't even in God's plan. And we're not even going to heaven. Every one of us said, in my Father's house, I'm going to get in his house. That's where I want to go. Boy, it's glorious. I believe in heaven. But so much more for the children of God. He's got a house for us. And then that's only talking symbolic language. Anybody want to get in your Father's house? And the prodigal said he wanted to go home when he rose up and says, I'm going to go to my father, for in my father's house there's some wonderful, wonderful things. So, husbands, you're supposed to love your wife. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Paul tells us the glory of the man is the woman. So when you look at a guy's wife, you can find out what kind of a glory he's got. And the glory of Christ really is the church, his body. Because God knew. He knew before he ever started this world what he wanted out of us. He said we were to be to his glory. What's his glory? That we would be like him. And all these things are adding up to that. So every time you and I let the Lord, through our marriages, through our kids, through all of our relations, take us to a higher level of glory, God's smiling. He says, that's bringing me glory. That's bringing me glory. See, it's not only our relationship to our wives, it's also to our children. Do you know that? Can you turn to the 127th Psalm with me if you haven't turned there? I want to read just a little bit out of that. The 127th Psalm. You've heard it. I like it. And that's why I'm going over. And I think it says some things again this morning. Except the Lord build the house. Well, we can face in a moment what the house is. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord do the building. Now, we know Jesus said, I'll build my church. Many times we're trying to take the bull by the horns. And that's why we make a mess. But except the Lord build the house, they're laboring in vain. Really, is that a fact? Is it the truth? Is it the truth? Or can you go build your own house? Oh, there's a few of you may be builders, but most of us would sure make a funny-looking box if we did. But somehow, we think we don't need God's help. We don't need God's wisdom. We don't need the instruction of the Word of God. You've never had any experience in building the house, and let's face what the house is in a moment. But somehow you feel you can do it in spite of it. But you know what? We take that attitude on. It comes so easily when it comes to marriage. God, I don't need you to get in this thing. When it comes to raising children, see, it sometimes does. But we can have the title of father and husband and mother, you know. But that don't mean we're really that. You know that? Personally, I said, I believe we need all of his help, all we can get. Because without God's help in building, whatever we're building, we're going to make some terrible mistakes. And the second verse of this says, it's vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And I'm just saying this, and if some of us, you know, we made a lot of mistakes, but let's get some young people. We've got a lot of kids starting to come up in here. You know, you don't need to work night and day to make ends meet. If a person starts lining himself up with God, now I don't mean he's going to have us all living on that First Boulevard or something. But happiness isn't that. If you don't have happiness down in your heart, you can't buy happiness with a dollar bill. It just don't buy. Not real happiness for maybe a few minutes, but they say concerning money, it's always saying goodbye. And it is, and everything that goes with it is always saying goodbye. But God wants us to learn to move in his way so we don't have to be spending night and day, and then we can go to bed and get a good night's sleep. That's what he's saying. But in the third verse, you notice what he says, lo, children. Your children, my children, mine are grown. I got grandchildren. I love them dearly. Are a heritage of the Lord. And they're the fruit of the womb. It's his reward. Children are a heritage. What's a heritage? It's an inheritance. You know, I tell a lot of parents that got lovely children and take care of them. That's where your wealth lies. You know, some are so dissatisfied. They got lovely children, but they'd rather forget about them to get everything the world's got. Well, wait till the children get grown, anyhow. You've got your greatest wealth's in your children. Well, you take my girls away from me, you might as well cut my arm off, and they're grown now. And now my little grandsons are so dear to me. And I want to see that they're important, but they're a heritage, an inheritance. But the Hebrew says something else. It says they're an assignment. What in the world's an assignment? Assignment's homework. Now, that's the only thing I didn't like about going to school, did you? School's all right as long as you don't give me any homework. But I don't want none of that homework. Don't give me any assignments. I wonder how many of you parents, everyone goes, here's Dick, here's school teacher. We'll be careful what I'm saying. How many of you ever went to a school teacher and says, now, I don't want you sending any assignments home with my kids. Don't understand? The only thing I want you to do, I want you to send home a book of answers. Just the answers so they can learn the answers and pass the test and get through school. Why, if you went to your teacher like that, they'd look at you for a few minutes and wonder whether they better call a paddy wagon, hadn't they? They wouldn't be sure what you're saying. Because why? Kids are to learn just like we are, that life is solving problems, overcoming problems. That's what all life is all about, you see. Why, if you've got 5 kids, 6 kids, 7 or 8 kids, you know every one of them are different, aren't they? They sure are. But you know what about all those kids? Every single one of them's an assignment to you. Every one of the kids you got, and some parents ought to learn, they're your homework. When you go home, they're right there to work on. Amen. They really are. They're your assignment. They're your home. You're to help them, but God put them in your home more because you're older to perfect you. Do you know that? There are things that you and I learn from. Huh? Isn't that a beautiful father's message to be saying that? Well, the Lord's building a house. He's building in here, but some of the lesser things are what build the greater. We are living stones in a living house. Talk about our father's house, talking spiritually. It's so glorious if we'll let him have his way. And the Lord's building. But what's the Lord building here this morning? He's building character into every life here. He's building his divine nature. I tell men aren't brawn and muscles. Men are men that got character. I used to tell them that in the army. They all wanted to beat up everybody. They could cuss like a snake and talk so filthy. And I told them, you're not a man. It takes a man to really say no to the wrong and yes to the right. Amen? It takes a real man, except a man be born again. It takes a real man to stand up and lift up the wonderful Savior to the world. Anybody can be like the crowd, like a bunch of dead fish, they float downstream. But it takes a live fish to start going upstream against all the dead fish floating downstream. That's really the truth, you see. Boy, if we turn our lives over to God, I'm saying you give your life to God like you take your shoes to the shoemaker. If you want to get some soles on your shoes, don't take them to him and then pick them up and take them home and have the same old shoes on. But if you give your life to the Lord, didn't he say over in Philippians 1:6, he that's begun a good work in you, he'll bring it to completion. And I'm trying to yield myself. I want to come. Any of you want to come to completion? I really do. One of the ways for us is he gives us children to learn from. Do you know the Lord gives us children the kind we need? I think I said this before. A number of years ago, somebody brought their child down to me. I had a lot of them through the years. You know, we used to have even big crowds come in here. But one lady brought down, boy, this little kid of mine gives me an awful time, Brother Eddie. I want you to pray for him. I want you to get the devil out of him or cast the devil out of him. But you see, the devil wasn't in the kid. God gave the kid so the kid could get the devil out of her. Oh, Ivan Brown. Oh, God, teach me patience. And little Billy arrives on the scene. And Billy is something else, huh? See, I think this is another false notion. A lot of people got the idea. Everything I learn about God, I'm going to learn it in church. Well, for some people, how can you learn it in church? You only come on Sunday morning. And some of you don't come that often. And there can be true reasons. But it's the best thing, the Bible tells us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, especially when you learn it's a body of Christ. And it's that together we are being built up. And I know when you come to church, somebody said to me recently, well, Eddie, I find some of those sinners out there treat me better than a lot of Christians. I said, of course. God isn't even bothering them out there. But one that commits his life to God, he's under pressure. He's under purifying. God's dealing with him. And, you know, when God gets really hot on my case, I'm just not as sweet as I always am. And so somebody gets a little rubbing when Eddie's a little irritable, you know. And how about you? But we need that. How's he gonna polish his jewels, he says in Malachi, in the day I make up my jewels. But if you stay home, you aren't gonna get any rubbing from my orneriness. So what's he gonna do? He's going to give you a little Joey in the family that's going to drive you up the wall night and day until you learn something that you wouldn't learn because you tried to bypass what God was teaching, and he chose you that he could bring you to come. You understand what I'm saying? He'll get you somewhere. If he don't, he'll get you on a boss, on a job. But you need to get in here. And we need to encourage one another and build one another up when things get rough and understand one another. So when he sends little Joey or Jimmy along, it's your homework, you see. It's God's assignment to you. And God's going to use him to stimulate you into greatness if you can handle little Jimmy in a Christ-like way. Okay? See, the thing about children is they bring out of us things that are in us so that we can see ourselves. Have anybody seen that? Have you ever got exasperated with one of your children? Didn't you hear God say, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest they become discouraged or depressed. Now, some of you may have just some placid kids around your house, you know, always sit in a chair till you tell them come to supper, go wash your hands, or go to the bathroom and go to bed. But everybody don't get kids like that. Some of them will never sit still for 1 minute, see. I wonder if any of you got in your home, would you ever have any kids in your home that taught you anything? If you didn't, you didn't do your homework, see. You'll notice people are an authority on children. Boy, and they are an authority as long as their kids are under 12. Long as their kids are under 12, they'll tell you everything. But you let one of their kids pass over that line into what they call those terrible teens. Temporary insanity. And they'll pray for goodness sake, Lord, can't we put them in deep freeze till they get 20 and then we can start on from there. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I told you, if you got some coming to teens, you're ready for the time of your life. Kids are what? They're our homework, really. But if we would look, you know, not many parents believe that. But we would be heading towards God's goal. Are you sure? But I'm sure if most of you folks have noticed the traits that are in your kids, they come from their mother's side of the family, you know. Have you ever noticed that? Huh? Oh, my, you say, little Joey's just doing like your father did. And Marla and I can see, and the other fella, those are the traits of my brother-in-law. I'm only saying that for you to think a little bit, huh? What does the fourth verse say here? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of our youth. What do you do with a bow and arrow? Stick it on the garage wall, a beautiful one, and tell everybody come in and look at it? No. You get the arrow and you string it into the bow, and then you shoot it. But where do you shoot it? Just up in the sky or into the mud or into a tree? You find a target. What do we do with our kids? We string them and shoot them. Some parents wish they could do that, don't they? No, we need to give him direction, don't we? Train up a child in the way he ought to go. Now, I don't say you won't have all kinds of problems. Let's get that clear. They may never, until they get older, begin to turn in the right way, but keep doing it. Really do it. I tell you, parents ought to not only, after you get them going in a God direction and be what God wants you to be there, we ought to find out their abilities and their talents. I think God wants that. Get them into the places of this world, what they can do. See if you'd find them, to shoot them in a direction. If they aren't college material, then for heaven's sake, don't send them to college, but find out what their abilities are. Parents don't seem to, they say only 5% of parents today in America know the high school courses their kids are taking. I don't know if that's ever changed, but if it ain't, that's pretty sad, isn't it? And then how many of us want our kids to do the very same thing we did? I wanted a boy, because I wanted him to be a preacher. I've changed my mind since. If God didn't call him, for heaven's sake, don't let him be a preacher. But they used to ask me as a kid, you're going to be a doctor? I didn't know any difference between a doctor and a guy that worked in a factory. I didn't think my dad was any better than that, but for him, I didn't want to do anything with blood and anybody's hurt. I said, no, I don't want to be a doctor. And I didn't. I didn't have it even in me. I think my father wanted some of these things out of me. And I felt like I got some of that in me that I always lived, that I never measured up. It's bad to have that. We need to learn some of those things. Now, I just want to quote a few things, and I'm going to close a bit from Matthew, the 12th chapter, that we fathers, you don't need to even open to it, because I'm just going to speak. Go home and read the whole chapter. It's good. But there's a setting in that chapter. When you read Matthew 12, you'll find that Jesus is in command of things. Not only in command of things, if you read the chapter, he's in real command of things. Jesus has power and he has authority like those people in that day never saw the likes of before. Never did that, you see. But I want you to remember something. We wanted in this assembly, we wanted in our home, we wanted as godly fathers, godly mothers. And so, what was Jesus' power and authority when you really get down to it? You could put it, it literally meant influence. His power. The anointing and whatever you want to call above his halo, if you thought of it, what emanated from him was glorious influence. Jesus was able to influence his world in that day. We talk about power and authority in the family and in the assembly. Let me tell you, I'm not dealing with this extraneous power or this outward arbitrary power where you say, look out, I've got power, I'm going to lower the boom if you don't watch out. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about the power that God gives, even in this assembly, is power of influence. Really, that's the kind of power we want. This is the kind of power that's necessary. You've got influence. You don't have to say too much. Do you know that? It's power. In your home, in your marriage, in an assembly, influence in the family will get the family going in the right direction. Boy, that a husband might have such influence to help his wife, that a wife might have such influence, such power in it to help her husband. See, when, if you remember, and in the story it tells us, when Jesus began his ministry, what did he do? He went right back home where he had been raised. He had been raised in a family unit, Jesus had. And everybody in that locality, which was Nazareth, you know, one guy says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But they knew about Jesus there. They knew about his background. They talked some nasty things, too. They were saying, he's been born out of wedlock. He's an illegitimate child. The Bible called him a bastard. They said a whole lot of these things. Nevertheless, he went back into that community. And it says when it was the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue where he had been brought up, where the people knew him. And he wanted to work among them and announce his direction. Now, it's important that we get known in our family. I believe my girls, I failed a lot. But I believe they know I love God And they're my wife loves God. And we want them in that direction. That is power. We've all failed. Some of you kids might not be saved, but I bet they'll go out and say, my dad and my mom, they're really a Christian. They're coming along. Just hang on. We need that. We need to be known in our communities. We need to live the kind of life more and more so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Amen? It speaks of an elder. He needs a good report from those without. And I'm not just talking on a board. Everybody, in a certain sense, that is maturing. Even though women aren't entirely that, but they're elders in a certain sense. They're maturing, sending out that power of influence, you see. We can't fool people in our family, in our family unit. If our family isn't right, we're not going to fool people. We can't fool people about this assembly. People can come in this assembly, and you know, they know what we are, what we're not. Do you know that? They don't have to hang around very long. Well, the scribe, when Jesus came into church that morning, called on Jesus to get up and read the Word of God. He either read in the prophets or he read the law. And Jesus took the book of Isaiah and he began to read, and this is what he said. He read right out of this, that congregation. This is my direction. The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, for he hath anointed me to what? Preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Plenty of that. To preach deliverance to captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the scribe, and it says the eyes of everybody in the synagogue was on him. And then what did he say? He said to everybody, this day has this word been fulfilled in your ears. He began to talk to them further. But remember, I'm saying to you, his ministry, our ministry, wherever it was, is one of influence. This is so important for us, especially as parents. It's important that we know how to influence our families, influence our wives, our husbands, our fathers. You see, if we lack proper influence, if our lives don't speak, I'd get down here and start talking to God till they do. I'd get things rearranged. God wants it, because we're not talking about arbitrary power. Remember that. I'm not going to tell any of you men. Now, if your wife's out of order, you go home and get a big stick. I think I told this story, but a few years ago, you know, when Women's Lib got going and ERA got going, it brought a spirit. Even a few years ago, this shepherding, and it got a legalistic. So when ERA got going, a couple headed to marriage classes, family classes. They started going to them. Sometimes the husband went some night and the wife, and then both of them went. But at that time, there was kind of a burr in everybody's attitude. And so the subject got to being, wives, be in submission to your husband. And then they worked on all these things where wives got out of place and out of order. So the husband and wife come home one night.